Appreciate Justin doing such a good job of communicating the idea that we're not yet where we want to be. We're growing, hopefully. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning in the lesson. If you'd like to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, at the very end of chapter 3, and on into chapter 4. We're going to be looking at that text initially this morning and continuing with our study in Timothy. And this morning we're going to focus in on the idea of training in godliness. Training in godliness. And this is the emphasis here that Paul focuses on with Timothy. He wants Timothy to discipline himself. The New American Standard Version says, discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. The word godliness is used a couple of times in 1 Timothy, back in chapter 2, which we studied earlier. We are to lead a godly and dignified life. That's what God wants us to do, to lead a godly and dignified life. We focused in on the idea of a dignified life in a previous lesson, a life of dignity, a life in which we are respectful of God and of His will. And the idea of godliness goes right along with that, a godly and dignified life. Notice at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, and I guess I should go back to verse 14. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14, Paul says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And hence we have the idea of God's blueprint for the church. In 1 Timothy, Paul is laying forth what God wants in the church. And he's talked about elders and deacons. He's talked about men leading in prayer and the women serving and showing their godliness through their good works. And so this continues his idea of the church being the pillar and support of the truth. But notice in verse 16, then he says, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. So what is the mystery of godliness? How would you define that? The mystery of godliness. What does that even mean? What is the mystery of godliness? And then he goes on to say, he who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So he seems to be defining the mystery of godliness, but what he's giving here is are facts, truths, fundamental truths of the faith, and he calls that the mystery of godliness. So keep that in the back of your mind as we read down through the text here. I think it'll help us to understand what it means to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And in a moment, I'll define the word, put the definition up on the screen for us to see. But keep this in mind as we read down through the text here and think about what godliness means as you read chapter 4, verses 1 through 16 with me. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Just quick summary there, not of the truth. They're paying attention to things that are not of the truth. They're not of the faith. They're not in accordance with the mystery of godliness. Verse 2, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. This is clearly not describing a godly person, is it? And then in verse 3, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Two examples of deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, things that are not in accordance with the truth, not part of the faith, not things taught by Jesus. They're not in accordance with the mystery of godliness. And then verse 4, for everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In other words, it's in accordance with God's will. It's sanctified, set apart by the word of God. In other words, we know it's okay to eat these foods. It's okay to be married. And men who teach otherwise are not in accordance with the word of God. They're not holding to the mystery of godliness. They're not part or teaching the faith. Verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Again, do you see the connection there to the mystery of godliness? The facts, the truth, the word of truth that you have been following, the sound doctrine which you have been teaching. Verse 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so this is what we're looking at. What does it mean to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness? What does it mean to train in godliness? Or some versions say to exercise thyself unto godliness. What does that mean? What is Paul telling Timothy to do? And so read on with me, continuing on. In verse 9, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Teach what things? Teach discipline for the purpose of godliness. It holds promise for this present life and for the life to come. This is what we're striving for. This is what we hope in. And so discipline for yourself for the purpose of godliness and teach these things. And then in verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. And so in these last few verses, we see some indication of some things that Timothy is to do in order to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. And when he does these things, what will result from that? Well, if you look back at verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. The result of disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness is behavior that sets an example of what God wants a child of God to be. So oftentimes when we read these words, speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, we think, oh, well, that's what godliness is. But I'm going to argue that that is the result of godliness and that it's an important distinction. These things will result from disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. You will be an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, Timothy, if you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So godliness is not the love, faith, speech, purity, and so on. That's not the godliness. That's the result of godliness. And we might call that godly behavior, and we do, and that's fine. Timothy was instructed to become a godly man, and that would be demonstrated by his conduct. But what is godliness? What are we actually disciplining ourselves for? How do we produce this kind of behavior? How do we become the kind of person that Paul is telling Timothy to become? We discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. So, here's the rest of the lesson. Godliness comes from a Greek word, eusebia. Literally means to worship well. Sometimes we hear the word devout or pious as good translations of the word godliness. Literally, to worship well. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says character and conduct determined by the principle of love or fear of God in the heart. So it kind of combines the conduct with the attitude. But notice the emphasis there. The principle of love or fear of God in the heart. That's what produces the conduct. The attitude of love or fear of God in the heart. Thayer's focuses on the words reverence or respect. In the Bible, everywhere, piety toward God, reverence, respect. So what is godliness? I think Vines says it best. He says that piety, which characterized by a Godward attitude, does that which is well-pleasing to Him. The doing comes from the Godward attitude. It comes from the fear and love of God in the heart, and that is what godliness is. That's what you discipline yourself for, is to fear and love God, to have the attitude of fear and love of God in the heart. And if you discipline yourself for that, then it will result in the conduct and the speech and the purity and the love that God wants you to demonstrate in your life. So our lives are a process of disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And to the extent that we do that, then we become more what God would want us to be. We become more of what we want to be in our service toward God. So this really hones in on something that we need to be doing. And to get our heads around the idea of what it looks like. What does it mean? How do we go about disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness? Now, let's go back to where we started. Paul, in verse 14 through 16 of chapter 3, talked about how the church was the pillar and ground of the truth. And then he said, great is the mystery of godliness. And then he listed truths, facts. And he said specifically, he who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. The mystery of godliness is based upon truth of who Jesus is, of who God is. And when you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, what you're essentially doing is you're disciplining yourself to grow stronger in your attitude and your heart of understanding and fearing and loving God. That's what we focus in on here in this congregation. This is the purpose for which preaching is done. This is the purpose for which Carlton instructed us today at the Lord's table and at the contribution, to take an attitude, to develop an attitude toward God that is filled with fear and love of God based on the mystery of the truth of who God is that has now been revealed to us fully through Jesus Christ. We have had God fully revealed to us to the extent that He wants to be known. He has revealed Himself fully to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the mystery of godliness that has been revealed to us. And so when we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, what are we doing? A godly person is going to grow in his knowledge of God and his fear of God and his love of God so that he cares deeply about doing and teaching and speaking only what is pleasing and acceptable to God. That comes back to the very meaning of the term, godliness. It has the idea of worshiping well, pleasing God. In fact, that word is translated in various passages just that way. In John 8 and verse 29, Jesus said, He, the Father who sent me, is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. That's who Jesus was. He always, always did the things that pleased God. He was a godly man. He worshiped well. He pleased God in everything that he did. That's what you and I need to grow in our caring about. We need to care more and more and more about pleasing God like Jesus did. Ephesians 5 is a good example of that. Paul says in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 5, "You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Finding out, learning what is acceptable. That's the word, Eusebia. What is acceptable, what is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's what you and I are trying to do. We're disciplining ourselves to find out more and more and more what is pleasing to God and to live that way. Do you think that will result in us being an example of speech and conduct and purity and faith and love? It's exactly what it will result in. The more we grow in our desire to please God, the more our behavior will result in being an example of what God wants us to be. And so in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, Paul's talking there about how we have a hope of eternal glory. And he says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, in the body or out of the body, dead or alive in a sense, to be well-pleasing to him." That's our aim. That's our goal. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandment we gave you through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the emphasis there, it's a foundational type emphasis. And that's what godliness is. Godliness is foundational. You discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You want to grow and abound more and more in actions and thoughts and words and conduct, purity, faith, love that is well-pleasing to God. So how does that work? How do you grow in that? How do you become more zealous for God, more eager to please him, more desirous to put away sin and unrighteousness, you know, live a holy and godly and dignified life? How do I increase? What will produce in me the right attitude toward God? Well, if you look at the texts that we've been looking at, and you see how Paul connects godliness with what has been revealed, the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And great is the mystery of godliness, the truth of who God is, of who Jesus is. It's all connected with the Word of God. It's connected with the sound doctrine. And so what is Timothy supposed to do? He's supposed to immerse himself in these things. Pay very close attention to yourself and to your doctrine. For in doing these things, you'll save both yourselves and others who hear. Persevere in these things. Do not neglect the reading of Scripture. Persevere in these things. So what is Paul telling Timothy to do? How might we put it? Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Draw near to God in prayer. Think about God in everything that you do and everything that you say. Grow in your understanding. Grow in your knowledge of God and who God is. Read your Bible. Spend time in the Word. See God. Know who Jesus is. And that will develop your fear of God. Your love of God. Those two have to be in perfect balance in our lives. That's what our goal is to develop a balance of fear and love of God. It's like we were talking about today in the Bible study I was teaching in the New Converts class in the back. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 is one of the scariest passages you can read in the Bible. The Word of God is active, it's powerful, it's able to discern between joint and marrow and soul and spirit. It exposes every thought and intent of the heart. And God sees everything. All things are open and laid bare to the one with whom we have to do. God sees everything. He knows everything. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything. There's nothing we can hide from God. That's scary because I know who I am and I don't want God to see me. But He does. And that's a healthy fear as I learn more and more about God and see who He is and understand His nature. I'm going to fear Him. And because of His great mercy and love toward me and His willingness to forgive me of my sins, I'm going to love Him. And that's going to grow my godliness. That's going to grow my deep care and concern for doing those things that are pleasing to God. I'm going to care about pleasing God. I'm going to care about that. You ever feel like sometimes all you ever care about is pleasing yourself? That's our flesh. That's our nature. That's what we are driven towards by the flesh. But godliness is something we discipline ourselves for so that the flesh is overcome by the Spirit. And so is that a growing process? Yeah, it is. Will you ever... I was thinking about that last verse, Justin, in that song. It's hard for me to sing that one. You know, thank you, Lord. Finally, I've arrived. Finally, you know, all of you, none of me. No, I can't sing that with a good conscience because I know myself. And so we're all in that same boat. Sometimes I fear that some people think that everybody thinks they're all godly and good, everybody else except them. And they feel lesser, like they don't belong. Come on. Every one of us is in the same situation. We need to grow in our godliness. We need to discipline ourselves so that we become more caring about what pleases God. We're all in that same boat. None of us have arrived. And we're going to go to our grave by faith, trusting God because of His love, because of His mercy. And we're going to fear Him. So these are the verses. I didn't mention 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. I'll point to it real quickly with you in Titus chapter 1, just to make the point that this is what Paul is saying. He says, if anyone, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Did you catch that? The doctrine which accords with godliness. So there is a doctrine that accords with godliness because it's teaching us who God is and causing us to fear God and love God and care more about what pleases Him. If anyone doesn't teach that, he's conceited and puffed up. So it's all about us learning about God. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, same thing. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. So godliness is that attitude of the heart toward God that fears Him and loves Him and cares about what is pleasing to Him. And that's why in the Scriptures it's the root of all error, ungodly religious teachers. Look at how Jude describes them about these false teachers. In Jude 1, verse 14, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Well, tell us what you really mean, Jude. Ungodliness. A lack of care and concern for what pleases God and a desire to please oneself is the root of all religious error. It's the root of all false doctrine. The doctrine that accords with godliness is the truth that God has revealed. And men who go outside of that are ungodly. They need to grow in their reverence and respect for God. in their fear of God and their love of God. And because they don't have that, they're ungodly. And they're adding to God's word and going beyond God's word and teaching error. Notice how in 1 Timothy 6, that's exactly what Paul points out to. He says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, in other words, he doesn't respect and reverence God, doesn't fear God, doesn't love God enough, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. And imagines that godliness is a means of gain. Unfortunately, that's the history of religion in the name of Jesus Christ, unfortunately. But there are churches everywhere, all throughout the world, that are trying to hold to the mystery of godliness and trying to fear God and respect God and reverence God and please God. And I hope this is one of them. I trust that it is. And that's what we need to continue to do, is to reverence and respect God, like Carlton was talking about today at the contribution. Here's the pattern that God has given us to use our funds. Let's reverence and respect God and be godly people who care about what pleases God. Let me just close with a couple of observations. Coming back to 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Godliness promises the good life. Godliness is profitable, valuable, for the good life here and now, not just for eternal life. So I'm not going to take the time to go through all these scriptures with you, but look at this list I came up with. This is your treasure. This is your abundant life. This is how we live as godly people. We have an abundant life through Christ Jesus, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have a love that never fails, Paul says. We have close fellowship of caring people, devoted to one another in brotherly love. We're taught to avoid the consequences of a life of sin that so many people suffer. What a blessing. Faithful, loyal friends. There's a friend that's closer than a brother. I got lots of friends that are much closer than my physical brothers. Blessings from giving and serving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We're trained, we're taught these things by our God. God's wisdom in building a home. If we don't build our home with wisdom, it doesn't go well. We have the blessing of God's wisdom and help during difficult times. He's willingly giving His wisdom to us if we ask for it in faith. A peace that passes understanding. As we endure trials and tribulations and difficulties, and an eternal home that's waiting for us, that we have confidence in, we have assurance of, we have hope for. And no matter what happens in this life, as long as we get to heaven, then we have it all. We have it all. And that's why Peter says that it's with joy inexpressible and full of glory that we obtain as the outcome the salvation of our souls. A godly life. So let's work towards that more and more. Let's discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Let's get into the Word and study it and read about God and fear God and love God and care about what pleases God more and more and more. And that will result in good conduct and purity, in love, in speech that pleases God. And that's the message Paul was giving Timothy. And so what manner of people ought we to be? Peter says, all these things are going to be dissolved someday. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, of waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? In Titus chapter 2, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So, That's a message, isn't it? To live godly, to be more godly. I appreciate your good attention this morning. Let's carry that with us throughout the rest of this week, and let's carry that with us throughout the rest of our lives, because that is the purpose that Paul says has promised for this present life and also for the life to come. We're going to stand and sing a song now and then be led in our closing prayer. But if you have a desire to have the prayers of the congregation for something in your life that you would like to ask prayers for, or if you'd like to know more about the gospel of Christ, or if you know the gospel and you'd like to obey the gospel, we stand ready to help you, whatever you need while we stand.